I want to read verses 1 through 9. Mark 8, verses 1 through 9. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. And disciples answered, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them before them also. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of the broken pieces that were left. And those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Being moved with compassion. Over and over again in the scriptures, we see Jesus move with compassion for people. Somebody asks you, what is compassion? How would you answer? I still have my elementary school dictionary. And being handy, I looked that word up there. And compassion is defined there as literally suffering with another. Suffering with another. Compassion. When Jesus here said, I have compassion on the crowd, he was identifying with them and suffering with them. Involved in this, our first observation. Jesus observed every detail. He knew these people had come a long way to be with him. They had been there for 3 days. And all their supplies had been exhausted. And now they were without food. Obviously, they were hungry. And he said, if you sent them home, some come from a great distance, some of them would faint along the way. He suffered with them. Do you and I use our powers of observation and suffer with people? Of course, first place, we don't want to suffer. But do we identify with people and care enough to suffer with them and carry some of the load? It's easy for us to have a narrowed vision and not to see anything outside the tiny circle of our own self-interest. It's easy never to see the pain, frustration, and loneliness of another, especially if we're all wrapped up in ourselves. Do we care? Do we observe? Do we suffer with? Also involved in compassion is imagination. Jesus, it seemed, imagined these people walking back toward their homes, hungry and tired and weak. And he placed himself in their skins and walked in their shoes, at least in his imagination. He felt their weakness, and he could not and he would not send them away hungry. Do we make the effort to place ourselves in other person's situation? Do we take the time and energy to walk at least in our imagination in their shoes, to live in their skins, to think with their thoughts? I must confess that many times I've completely failed to do this. I came home out of the service not knowing exactly what I was going to do. Thought I was going to be a farmer. And I spent a year helping my dad milk dairy cows morning and night. And after milking, taking the milk to town, coming home, eating a big breakfast, and then going to cut pulpwood all day long. Came home every day for a big dinner. Winnie Dad would cook everything we had, and I'd eat it all. People, if you want to lose weight, get you a job cutting pulpwood. All year long, I ate everything she could set before me, and I lost weight all year. At the end of the year's time, I was 31 inches in waist and 170 pounds. Angular. But it took a lot of food, a lot of energy. And I hired a young man to help me. George Young. Strong. 17, 18-year-old young man. I'd cut the trees down, and he would limb them and mark them, and I'd cut them up in 63-inch lengths of pulpwood, minimum 3.5 inches, maximum 16 inches, and then George and I would load them on the truck. Had a big old 2-ton Ford truck, and we'd load the wood up as high as we could reach, and then one of us would get on top of the truck, usually I'd get on top of the wood, and George would hand me the other, and we'd load it up. We got it about 10 feet off the ground. One day, after dinner, I got up on top of the truck, and George couldn't pick up the wood. I got frustrated. I got disgusted with him. I fussed at him. He couldn't pick up the wood anymore. So I got out and off of the truck and got him up on it, and I handed him the wood, and he loaded it on. And we got the truck loaded. When I went to the barn that night, I was still frustrated, and I mentioned to my dad how George had acted, that he couldn't pick up the wood that afternoon. Dad said, "Son, you went home today and Winnedale had you a big dinner fixed and you ate your fill. Have you ever thought of the fact that George might not have had a thing to eat today? He went home and there was nothing there." Well, I had observed his weakness and I'd got disgusted with it, but I could not until then imagine. And I can't even really imagine it now, trying to load pulpwood without food to eat. God forgive me. I think of a man named Claude Cunningham. He was a Sunday school superintendent in a little country church that I pastored. One night before church, he came up to me and expressed a concern that it was hard for someone who was or who claimed to be a Christian to confess to a congregation their need. I didn't see anything there. I flippantly agreed with him. I didn't see his pain. I did not imagine for a moment that he was referring to himself. God forgive me. Just two of the many times I failed to observe what was and imagine what could be. Surely we all need to have open eyes and active imaginations to be compassionate as Jesus was. And we also need sympathy. Jesus cared. He loved. He would not let these people go without doing what he could to meet their needs. And thus he fed them there. I think we are too often like the disciples. The disciples saw the need, but they didn't see any way to meet the need. And Jesus asked them how much they had, and they had 7 loaves, they had a few fish, but they didn't see that as a solution to anything. We may see the need, but if we can imagine to some degree that what the other person is going through, we many times lack sympathy and do not care enough, for the springs of love in our hearts have never been opened, and we don't do what we can to meet the need. We, like the disciples, may see the need, but because we do not have unlimited resources to meet all the need, we do nothing. We refuse to share what we do have. Of course, if we had $1 million, or if we had $1 billion, we'd help. But what little I have is barely enough for myself. And two, I've got to think about tomorrow and next year and about my retirement, you know, got to look out for myself. It seems to me like a story I've already told him, sure, about the man who asked his neighbor one day if he had 100 cows, would he give him 50? And his neighbor responded, "Oh, yes, You know, I love you. If I had 100 cows, I'd give you 50 of them. And he said, if you had 50 pigs, would you give me 25? And he said, of course. You know how much I care for you. You know that if I had 50 pigs, I'd give you 25. He said, well, if you had 10 goats, would you give me 5 of them? He said, certainly. You don't even need to ask. You know that if I had 10 goats, I'd give you 5 of them. And the man spoke one more time. If you had 2 chickens, would you give me 1 of them? And his neighbor responded indignantly, angrily, no. And you had no right to ask. You know I have 2 chickens. Isn't it easy to figure out what others should do and what we would do if we had unlimited resources? I hear people occasionally say, if I had Bill Gates' money, or if I won the lottery, if I had millions, what I would do with it? I am deeply convinced that God's not interested in what you do with what you don't have. God is vitally interested in what you do and what you do have. Are we observing the situation? Are we imagining what will happen and in sympathy doing what we can to meet the needs of others? You may not be able to feed all the hungry, but you can feed one hungry person. You may not be able to visit everybody in need, but you can visit one person. You may not be able to call everybody, but you can call one person. Do we do what we can? Jesus was moved with compassion. He suffered with the people. Do we dare pray, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God? I ran across that little prayer a long time ago, and it's haunted me for years. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Well, there's one other thing here that William Barclay lifts up for consideration from this passage that I want us to consider. He asked the question, why did this tremendous crowd assemble? Over 4,000 people there, out in the wilderness, far side of the Sea of Galilee in the district of Decapolis. How did the people happen to be there? One commentator has a very interesting suggestion. You remember when we were in Mark 5:1-20, Jesus cured the Gadarene demoniac there in Decapolis, and the cured man wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus refused to let him go with him, but sent him back to his own people with the instruction, go and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And William Barclay asked, is it just possible that part of the great crowd was due to the missionary activity of the healed demoniac? Have we got here a glimpse of what the witness of one man, one woman can do for Christ? Were there people in the crowd that day who came to Christ and found their souls made whole and healed because of the story of the man who told them about Christ and what he'd done for him? It may well be that there were many that day in that crowd in Decapolis who were there because they had heard a man telling of what Jesus Christ had done for him. Anybody here tonight, because they've heard from your lips what Christ has done for you and can do for them? Surely the greatest act of compassion is to deserve someone outside of Christ, imagining their lives for now and eternity without Him, and then going to them in care and love to tell them what the Lord has done for you and what He can do for them. You will never know a greater joy than to know that someone has come to Jesus because of your witness. When our son Calvin was a freshman or sophomore in college, some kind of class he was taking, he had the assignment of interviewing several people in different age groups and writing a report on his interviews. And one of the people he chose was my dad, his granddad. And he asked Dad what the greatest, most meaningful thing that had ever happened to him in all of his life. Dad's about 74 years old at the time, 73, something like that. And so many things had happened to Dad he could have told him about, you know. He's growing up in the backwoods in southern Mississippi, finding out somehow that there was such a thing as a college, and then making his way and going off and working his way through college. He didn't mention that. He could have told him about finding and marrying the love of his life, and at that point in time, his mother had been married about 50 years. And they'd had a good life together, but he didn't mention that. He could have told him about the five children that he had and how pleased he had been at their progress in life and how each one of them had a college education and were doing well. But he didn't mention that. He could have told him about fulfilling the dream of his life and having his own farm and running a dairy farm for years, and at that point in time had a beef farm. He didn't mention that. He could have told him about the joy of his grandchildren and how much he loved and cared for them, but didn't mention them either. An incident happened a few years before. An acquaintance of my dad, not a close friend at all, but an acquaintance. I first got to know Claude. He'd asked Dad for permission to come on the farm and trap, and he'd trapped for mink and beaver and what else, I don't know. That's my first encounter with him. We lived in the Pearson Chapel community, but on a circuit, Daddy went to the revival meeting at Hillaby Campground one Friday night. And outside, visiting with people before the service began, he talked with Claude about committing his life to Christ. And Claude said, "Well, I've been thinking about it. Maybe I'll do it tonight." But he didn't. Dad didn't press the issue. A year later, he was back at the same little Hillaby Campground church. And on a Thursday night, he went up to Claude and asked him again about committing his life to Christ. And he said, "Well, I think I'll do it tonight." But he didn't. And Dad went back on Friday evening. Before the service, he talked to Claude. He said, "Mr. Jeff said, that preacher there doesn't even know my name. And I can't go down there." Dad said, "Claude, I'll be glad to go with you." When the invitation was given, Dad stepped out, went and stood beside Claude. And he walked with him. He came down and met Jesus. Committed his life to him. Dad said, "That's the most meaningful thing that's ever happened to me in my life." Jesus had compassion. I urge you in compassion to go forth and tell others what the Lord has done for you. And you will know no greater joy in life and seeing some of these come to faith in Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have compassion, and we would be like Jesus. Help us to be compassionate to all and to tell when the opportunity comes of the great things you've done for us. And we pray in your dear name.